Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel for tonight. Daniel chapter 2 is where we'll be at first. And we are going through various prophecies, and we're looking at those that have been fulfilled. And of course, there's prophecies that the Bible itself records as being fulfilled. And we're not really looking at those, because we are trying to look for those that are that we know are fulfilled in history, outside of the Bible, sources that have informed us of things that have been fulfilled. So Daniel is one of the most impressive prophetical books in this regard in the entire Bible. And so we have, tonight is part one. We're going to be talking about we're talking about some more prophecies next week. I'm not sure if there'll be a part three for Daniel. I haven't really decided that. I think maybe not, but there's, I want to deal with these three chapters, Daniel 2, 7, and 8 tonight. I'm going to read a quote here from Urquhart's book. "The book of Daniel, with which we have now to deal, has been one of the greatest stumbling blocks in the path of those who have difficulty in believing the miraculous. It consequently holds quite a singular place in the story of the attacks which have been made upon the authenticity and inspiration of the scriptures. It was to it that Porphyry first applied the principles and methods of what has been called the higher criticism. Many of the prophecies had been so strikingly fulfilled that to evade their force they were set down as history, and the date of the composition of the book was fixed at a point from which the predictions seem to become less distinct and clear." What that means, what he means by that, is that those who have attacked Daniel have tried to say, oh, it wasn't Daniel that wrote Daniel, it was somebody else, and they were writing after the events that Daniel predicted actually happened. However, there's lots of reasons. Good, solid scholars have written against those arguments. There's lots of reasons to accept Daniel as being written by Daniel himself, and that they are indeed prophecies, just as he said. But the extreme accuracy of his prophecies is something that truly has drawn the ire and attacks of those who don't want to believe the Bible. Isaiah, likewise. I'm not sure if we're going to talk about the Cyrus prophecy. We've talked about it quite a bit. But, for example, Isaiah mentions Cyrus a couple hundred years before Cyrus was even around. He mentions him by name. And so people attack Isaiah and they say, well, that part wasn't written by Isaiah. It was written by somebody else. It was much later, and so on and so forth. Because they just refuse to accept the Bible as the Word of God. That's really the bottom line. But what we're doing is we're just looking at what the prophecies are and showing how they come out. So for tonight's study, I want to do a lot of reading. I've given you a chart to fill out, basically trying to give the blanks, get the blanks to a minimum for you. And I want to, and basically on the interpretation side of it. Now, you're probably familiar with these prophecies. It's a book that is often taught, so you're probably familiar with them. I'm going to just give you a couple of notes ahead of time for each chapter. So for Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. You recall, he had a dream. And he wanted his soothsayers and magicians and wise men to interpret it for him. And they said, that's great. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. He says, no. He says, I want a true interpretation. You tell me what the dream was. Which is, that's pretty wise, actually, you think about that. You know, because these guys are saying they have great insight. Well, okay, you tell me what the dream was. Now, I have never tried that with my wife. I've had this tremendous dream. You know, tell me what it was. So, I haven't ever tested out her prophetic abilities here. So we are going to be in, we're going to start for Daniel chapter 2 in verse, I believe it's 31. Where Daniel is actually telling him the dream. I'm not going to go read all the rest of it. You're probably familiar with that story. We're going to read about the dream, and so you'll notice the various parts. I've broken it down for you. And then what I want to do is we're just going to read through each of these passages, and then we'll talk about the interpretations. All right? And so there's certain things that, obviously it's quite clear what the interpretations are. Others are are not specified in, like, the, because the similarity in the chapters, we know that they're talking about the same thing. But some of them are not specified. That's why there's a bit of interpretation that we have to do. So, verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, so you have, that's the vision. I've given you all of those parts. Head of gold, breast of arms and silver, belly of thighs and bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and then the stone cut out without hands. All right, so those are the parts of the statue. I'm going to leave off reading the interpretation part of this. Let's go over to chapter 7, and this is the next vision. This one comes to Daniel alone. It's a private vision for Daniel. The first one came to the king. This one comes to Daniel. It's during the days of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that's the correct relationship. In any case, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That would be the Mediterranean, by the way. Okay, four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on his back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it. Behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. All right, so we're going to, I guess we should keep reading a little bit here. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. All right, let's see. I kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him to give. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Okay, so we're going to stop there because that is the vision. Then he goes into the interpretation. I'll come back to the interpretation in just a bit. So for Daniel 8, There are some similarities to the previous visions, but there is one significant difference. That is, he is talking about a vision of two beasts, not four. And so there's that difference is quite clear there. This one, it begins in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision. While I was looking, I was in the capital, or the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. On account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will a vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. All right, so those are the prophecies. All right, so I'm not sure if we should read all of these interpretations. There, you know them fairly well. So you see in the chart, we have, there's four beasts in the Daniel 7 vision, and they seem to be parallel to the four parts of the statue. And then there, one of the key things that shows the parallelism is the imbalance in the second beast, especially with the bear with the raised up on one side, the ram with the two horns, one of them being larger. Those are clearly parallel. All right. Let's see. Leopard with the four heads and the he-goat, as it says in the King James, rushing swiftly with four new horns, replacing the one notable horn. All right. So there's all these parallels, and we think all of these visions are really just one vision. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So we know that these visions are of empires. He says there will be an empire that will come after you. That's the silver. Then there'll be another empire that comes after them. That will be the bronze. And then there's another empire, great and terrible, it says, that will be the one that comes, that is the iron. All right. So all of these things are representative of the empires. And then again, we have the parallel vision of four things. We think that should be parallel with the vision of the statue. And I guess the last vision of the two beasts. And I think we should maybe read those ones, because he names in the interpretation, this is in chapter 8, he names what these two empires are. So let's start in verse, let's start, I guess, in verse 15, and we'll just keep reading until we think we're done with this. I'm in chapter 8. How was I getting the right chapter? Verse 15, yes. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard a voice, chapter 8. In the right voice? The right verse, I mean? Okay, I'm in verse 16 now. My wife is throwing me off. That often happens. It's all right. I'm used to it. Okay. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, Behold, I am going to let you know what will happen, what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. Right, so that tells you what this second part of the image is. First part of the image, or the vision, is Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head and the lion. That is Nebuchadnezzar. So the blank there is Babylon. That's what you want to put into the blank. Okay, and then here we have the first one is Babylon. Top one. Okay, top one is Babylon, because Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Okay? I guess we didn't read that part, but he does say that if you want to look back to chapter 2. You are the head of gold. Alright? So then, the ram with the two horns, one larger, that's clearly parallel to the bear raised up on one side. And there are details in this. There's little details in each of these passages that probably have prophetic significance. I'm not going granular in our study tonight. We're just trying to give an overview. So the three ribs in the bear's teeth, I don't remember what that stands for. Okay? There may be a meaning to that. But the big part of it is the image, the bear raised up on one side. The empire of the Medes and the Persians were the dominant part. Right? So that's the significant part of that part of the vision. So Persia, he names them here, kingdoms of Media and Persia. So in the second blank, on the interpretation, this is Persia. Then in chapter 8, verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. So your blank there, that's Greece. Now, who is the king of Greece? Alexander. All right. So the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. We'll talk about that in just a moment. All right. The latter period of the rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings which have been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. So we're going to stop reading there. All right, so we have, it's quite clear what the first three blanks are. Now, what empire followed the Greeks? The Romans, all right? Now, we're going to go over the history of this in just a bit. So put Rome next. Now, the feet of iron and clay, and then the little horn that is mentioned in chapter 7. This is probably then the remnant of Rome. Okay, the remnant of Rome. Just put that in the blank there. And then finally, the stone cut without hands, and then the kingdom of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. in chapter 7, that is the kingdom of God. Okay? So the four blanks in the chart are Babylon, Greece, Rome, the remnant of Rome. Oh, what did I say? Persia. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the remnant of Rome, and the kingdom of God. Those are the blanks in the interpretation section. Now, in chapter 8, there's also a small horn. Now, I think it's different. It is different from the small horn in chapter 7. You know, there are some similarities, but it appears to be different, and we'll talk about that. He attacks the beautiful land. What would that be, the beautiful land? That's Israel, okay? And so let's talk about this history now so we can sort of see the course of this. Now remember, Daniel is writing this in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he's writing this before the Persian Empire takes over. Belshazzar will be the last of the Babylonians, and the Persians are going to take over, the Medes and Persians. So he's writing it before the Medes and the Persians take over. Now Nebuchadnezzar reigned from 605 to 562. Okay, those giving you some blanks there if you want to look those up. Now I put in the brackets, he conquered Jerusalem in 586. Okay? Now, the next king, or the next empire, are the Persians. Now, Cyrus the Persian was born about 600, and he died in 530. He conquered Babylon in 539. Okay? So, right, and we know for certain this is what Daniel predicted. The Persians are coming, is what he said. And then Alexander the Great was born in 356. He died in 323. He was just 30. What would that be? Is that right? 12 minus 5 is... I think he was 33 years old when he died. I'm not quite sure if those numbers are right. Is it 33? Okay, I get all confused doing BC numbers. It's because you're having to go backwards in time, and it's just... Pardon me? I know, but I can't do it properly. And my head doesn't function. Okay, so 33 years. Now, he conquered Persia... Okay, he conquered Persia in 334 to 330. And the image that we have of Alexander is swiftness. The goat is coming across from the west. Its feet aren't even touching the ground. And then the other image is the leopard. Of course, the leopard is a very fast animal. And the fact is, he's only 33. He came to the throne at 20. Okay, he conquered from Greece, all the way across Turkey, went down to Egypt, went on up to Persia, so Iran and Iraq, all the way across into India, so Afghanistan, all of that. He conquered all of that. He wanted to keep on going into India, and his soldiers said, "We've had enough. We want to go home." And so on the way home, he died. Now, he was a hard-living, hard-drinking man. And that's probably why he died. But he was a tremendously gifted general, but a very wicked and dissolute man, and he died. Well, he had four strong generals. So the big horn is replaced by four smaller horns. So those four generals broke the Greek Empire into four parts. Part of it was Greece proper, so around Athens and Corinth and that part. Part of it was Macedonia and the western part of Turkey. Okay? That was, so the Macedonia, that'd be Philippi, Berea, that area, and then over into the western part of Turkey. Alright? Then the Seleucid Empire, S-E-L-E-U-C-I-D, Seleucid. So that was basically Persia, Turkey, Palestine. The eastern part of Turkey and Palestine. That was the Seleucids. And then the fourth one is the Ptolemaic Empire. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy was the general. or Ptolemy, as we used to try to remember how to spell it as school. Okay, the Ptolemaic Empire, and that's Egypt. Okay, that was Egypt. This happened, of course, after 323 BC when Alexander died. Okay, it took a little bit of time for these guys. There was infighting amongst the different generals and it all settled out. But basically that's when this happened. The Romans, the Roman Republic had started some years before, even while the Greek Empire was breaking up. But the empire itself didn't start until about 27 BC when Augustus became the emperor. Okay? There were civil wars after the death of Caesar and Julius Caesar, and his nephew, who he had adopted as his son, was his heir, Octavian. And Octavian became Augustus Caesar. All right? And so then Rome was in possession of most of the Mediterranean world from Spain to Palestine, from from that point on. And there's a whole lot of history here, but basically Rome came in. Very strong empire. The Roman Empire was incredibly strong. It lasted until approximately AD 500. Okay, the Romans stayed in power that long. As a whole empire, the Roman Empire began to break up after that, and so in the vision of the iron part of the vision, so when it's pure iron, it's the legs, that's the Roman Empire, but the feet of the vision is iron mixed with clay. It's very brittle, it says, and so the Roman Empire broke up into parts. Now, in my reading of history, I would say that we are living in the last vestiges of the Roman Empire. If you go back to the history, the nations of Europe, the West, okay, what we call the West, basically it's just a continuation of the Roman Empire in different locations. They've, each one of them looked towards Rome. They idealized Rome. The American Republic was based on Rome, all right? Not exactly the same, but it's very similar. We have the, Lost my train of thought. In Europe, up until even into towards the First World War, there was the Holy Roman Empire continued. Austria and Hungary, that was the remnants of a bulk of what was left of Rome. So all of those nations, those kings and the involved with the established church and all of that, it's all really basically structurally still Roman in the way it's conceived, the way the government and the political organizations of these nations have been conceived. Our nation was part of the British Empire. Very, again, idealized. Those leaders, they based their concept of government on the Roman concept, and we continue in that, even though we have an independent nation today. So I believe that's where we fit into this prophecy. Right? Now, the thing that we have to note then is that some of this vision has not taken place. Clearly, the Lord's kingdom has not come in and destroyed everything of human kingdoms. When it talks about the stone that is cut out without hands, it says it will crush the feet of the statue and the whole thing will come tumbling down. All right? It will fill the whole world. Well, the Lord's kingdom is not in place at this point. I don't know if you noticed that. Okay, it's not here. And then later on in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the Ancient of Days and so forth. And the kingdom of the Son of Man. That's the same thing. That has not yet happened. In between, there is this little horn in Daniel chapter 7. The feet of the iron and clay and so forth. That little horn, I believe, is the Antichrist. I don't think he's happened yet. He might be alive today, but he has not yet happened. He has not come to power. So all of that is yet to come. That's the last part of the visions. I should mention as well the small horn of Daniel chapter 8, which is different. I believe that one is Antiochus Epiphanes. It's primarily referring to he was the ruler of the Seleucid Empire. He was fighting. There were wars between the Greeks and the Seleucids, and they were basically fighting over Palestine. And he had the ascendancy at one time. He came in. He offered a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. That's when the Maccabees had enough. They rebelled, and they threw them off, and they established an independent kingdom of Israel that lasted until the Romans took over in about 27 B.C. Okay? I'm just going by memory. I don't have the exact dates on that in my mind. But so I think that's what that's referring to. All right, so I've been doing all the talking, and we're really past our time, so I wonder if there's any quick questions on anything that we said. James.
Just a quick comment, actually.
Sure.
All this history talk about republics and, you know, Western Empire being passed out makes me wish Canada was a republic.
Okay, well, we're not going to get too political here. You might have a fight on your hands. Some people might say, no way. But anyway, we're not gonna argue that question. Marilyn.
When was Israel called Palestine? Was it a province of the
Empire? I don't remember. I read this just recently when it was first called Palestine. Certainly the Romans called it Palestine. It might have gone back as far as the Persians, but I don't remember when it was first used.
Oh,
certainly.
When Joseph and Mary were in Egypt and the angel spoke to them, they said, go back to Israel.
Well, certainly. They called it Israel, but it really is irrelevant. It was a term that was used by the Romans. There's no doubt about it.
Okay, I think it was 135 AD when Emperor Hadrian.
Yeah.
I think it was Hadrian. Right. So yeah. The remnant of Philistine.
Right, I know that. But that's really an irrelevant question. It doesn't really have anything to do with the prophecy. Okay, Rob? Let's not go off onto that. Let's not go off onto it at all. Okay?
That's what it was official, but it was before.
Yeah.
300 BC.
Okay, I'm sure it's a term that has been used. It is a corruption of Philistine, I know that.
Yes. The other edition, I know we shouldn't go there, but the other edition I've heard from Bible Radio, there is no people who used to live in that land. So all this current population is Arabs.
Oh, yes.
It has nothing to do with the Palestinians.
Yes, I know all of that, but let's not get off into that conflict. We're just talking about the prophecy tonight, so let's stay on the prophecy. Okay, and I agree with what you're saying, by the way. I agree with what you're saying. So I'm right with you on the politics, but let's not get into that tonight. Okay, Ebony.
Okay. Just in this chart, I understand kind of like the parallels between like the four heads and the four horns, but I don't really see, like, how do we know there are parallels between the bear and the ram? Like, where is the connection?
Okay, so with the bear and the ram, it's the bear is lopsided. So one shoulder is higher than the other. So that signifies like the Medes and the Persians. The Persian part of that empire was stronger than the Median part of the empire. So that's the parallel, yes.
And those ones, aren't they explicitly said to be?
In the chapter 8 vision, it's explicitly said, this is Persia, this is Greece. So that's how that develops our interpretation of this. Clearly the first part of the vision, the lion and the head of gold, that is Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, that's the Babylonians. That part is clear. The second and the third parts are clear. The fourth part, the legs of iron, the great and terrible beast, is not specified. But if we're following world history, that has to be the Romans. Okay? Because that was the next empire. And what is remarkable about all of this is that Daniel is writing this before the Persians have taken power. He names the Greeks replacing the Persians. I mean, that wasn't even a figment of anybody's imagination at the time that Daniel is writing. And then we do see a fourth empire coming, and it's a great and terrible empire. And so it's a tremendously remarkable prophecy. Now, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 is even more remarkable. Okay? And it is, this is, you know, it gives the liberals about talking about the Bible, it gives them fits because it is so accurate of what it's saying. Now, you have to understand the words that Daniel is using, but it is incredibly accurate. The point of doing this study is to encourage us, like the parts of this prophecy that have not yet been fulfilled. I mean, God has fulfilled exactly as he said, the first three parts of the vision. It has been fulfilled. So, or the first four parts, all the way to the Roman Empire. And so we have confidence that what he says about the rest will come to pass someday. It hasn't yet, but it will. Okay? So that's the reason that we're going through these prophecies. And I hope that's been helpful. Gordon.
It's very encouraging that if the feet of iron and clay are us.
Yes.
The stone cut without hands is next.
That's right. The stone cut without hands is next. That's good. Amen. Yeah. It's coming. And I'm looking forward to it. It could come any day now. I'm quite happy to receive that change. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. We're a little bit over time, so let's close. Our Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray for your blessing on our study. Help us to be trusting your word, to be constantly given to your word, and that it would be something that is stirs us up to follow you and be faithful to you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.